My preaching friends, Jerry Barber, says that he doesn't feel like he's told the congregation an announcement unless he's told them five times. He said the first time you tell them that somebody's not there, so they didn't hear it. The next time, somebody else, the other on vacation, so they didn't hear it. And so you got to announce things several times. So it's probably the third or fourth time we mentioned that next Sunday night we're going to meet at Coopertown. So we're probably going to mention that a couple more times because it's unusual for us to do it. We only do that a couple times a year, meet over there. But we're going to do that next Sunday night. Hear Manny Pagnapalli talk about his work in India. A young man who's a surgeon, has done tremendous work in the medical field there, but also in preaching. And I know you'll be inspired by hearing his presentation next Sunday night. So we will meet there. For services. We're thankful for your presence tonight. We have a good number here for our evening service, and appreciate your concern for each other, concern for Bible study, and things we do here at Pleasant View. You're a blessing to everyone else in this room. I'm very thankful for you. Before we continue our series from the book of Ecclesiastes, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this evening, this time that we have to come before you and worship you. We're thankful for these songs that we've sung in praise to you, and we know that songs express thoughts in ways that the spoken word cannot, and it can paint pictures and images that express who you are and what you mean to us. But we know that these words are very shallow in the sense of all the ways that we would want to express our love for you. You bless us every day with food and clothing and shelter, but not just the necessities of life. You bless us with conveniences that not many in this world know. We know that there are many on the East Coast tonight who are suffering because of the flooding from the hurricane that hit that part of the country the last few days, and we pray that relief efforts come to those people quickly, and that they can receive the things that they need and get their lives back to normal very soon. We're thankful for your word that we can open and study. As we consider the evil in the world tonight and our response to it, help us to understand that you are in control, that no one or nothing is more powerful than you. And so we trust you for understanding in these things and for giving us the courage to remain faithful when it seems like no one else is. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We said we are considering how we shine light in an evil world. Just a couple of days ago, the son of a preacher who died not long ago called me and said, "Hey, we're selling his house. His mother said mother's moving, and they want you to come by and look at his books and see if there's any books that you wanted. This basement is basically filled with a lot of religious books, Christian literature, things like that." And so went over there, looked around, and was able to get a few books. I was very appreciative of that. I started just thumbing through one of the books. It was from a lectureship back in 1950. And the title was very similar to this one particular lecture. This book was very similar to our topic tonight. So that got my attention, having already been studying for this lesson tonight. And it was very interesting. In 1950, a man stood up and began talking about all the ways in which the world was declining and all the things going on and the materialism in the world and how people were inching, in some cases leaping, farther and farther away from God, how the morality of the world was declining and so forth. And reading that, it's just very interesting how something that was said in 1950 could be said today. And we know that inching away from the Lord has been happening for a long time. And the sad thing is, a lot of Christians inch with the world. We inch in the direction of the world. And we say, well, as long as I'm a little bit closer to God than the world, then I'm faithful. We sort of judge ourselves based on the curve, based on just how we relate to the worst people in the world. And you may see that somebody do the illustration once, saying, well, if standing here is being close to God, is being faithful, and the world is, say, at the end of the pulpit here, and we're standing here with God, and the world drifts a little bit that way, and we drift a little bit, we can say, well, we're still not with the world because the world moved a little bit farther away, but we're still here, and the world drifts, and we drift, and the world drifts, and we drift. And we can still say, hey, but we're still closer to God, and we're still not with the world, but now look at where you are, where you used to be. And I think we can kind of see that going on in the world today. We see the world is always going to be away from God, but as Christians, we shouldn't be drifting in the direction of the world. We should stay with God. No matter what happens in the world around us, we're not here to be judged by men or to try to, as the Bible says, to be conformed to the world, but we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We should see things differently than the world sees them. We should have a godly perspective on life at all times. But we do look around, even when we are rooted in God's Word, even when we're where we're supposed to be, we look at the world and say, everything's falling apart. There's so much evil in the world. You may remember in a class not long ago, I mentioned about two different men at different times, not knowing about either conversation, two different men talked to me about whether or not they should have children because of how much evil is in the world. The first one that talked to me about that went on to have two daughters who are now grown and doing very well. The second one that talked to me about that, he and his wife never had any children. They decided not to do that, and that's their decision. This is a very serious topic. It's something that's very real for people, and not just with their children, but themselves. I feel like I'm the only one left. I feel like I'm the only faithful person. Why, just even among Christians, we feel like things are slipping farther and farther away from God. Why is God being so patient with the world? Why hasn't the Lord come back? All of those types of questions are being asked every day. The world is going through so much turmoil and slipping further and further into things that are so destructive, like opioids, drugs. Drugs used to be, you talk about drugs, that was cocaine, that was heroin, and things like that. Well, now it's things you get from a real doctor. It's things like pain medication. All of a sudden, someone becomes addicted to, or somebody just wants to take it. So they go buy it from someone who has a prescription. I found this just in studying and looking up some statistics about the opioid problem that's all around the country, particularly in Tennessee, particularly in Cheatham County. It says in 2016, there were 1,186 opioid-related overdose deaths in Tennessee, a rate of 18 deaths per 100,000 persons, higher than the national rate of 13 per 100,000 persons. Deaths from heroin overdose have increased since 2010 from 17 to 260. Deaths from synthetic and prescription opioids have also increased from 72 to 395 deaths, and from 516 to 739 deaths, respectively. It is a massive, massive problem. It's not, drugs are not an inner city problem anymore. It used to be saying, well, I want to go live out in the country, get away from the drugs. Not anymore. It's a very, very serious problem in this community. It's a very, very serious problem in this entire state, the entire country. We see it's wrecking families. We see how it wrecks people's jobs. We see how it wrecks their bodies. We see how it, of course, affects their faith. We have a problem with human trafficking in the country, something that was not done 50, 60 years ago, and now it's, of course, a problem. In this state, in this country, a group called End Slavery Tennessee is a group that is trying to stop the human trafficking that's going on around the country, where particularly young girls are being sold. They're being paid for a job they might find on the internet. Come and meet me somewhere. We'll pay you this much money to do this very normal job. And the normal job goes on for a little while. And all of a sudden, hey, let's get in the car and go over here. And all of a sudden, that's a kidnapping. All of a sudden, the girl can be anywhere in the country being bought and sold by men. This happens every day. In Slavery Tennessee reports that on average, 94 minors are trafficked within the state of Tennessee each month. Further, the average age an individual enters sex trafficking in Tennessee is just 13 years old. Also, despite common misconceptions, statistics show that the majority of trafficked individuals are U.S. citizens, not foreign nationals. It is a harsh reality that the children and youth in our lives may be the same ones vulnerable to traffickers. Then we have just sort of the toxic environment of the way people talk to each other now. Go back to 1950 when that man was talking about the decay of the country around him from that book that I was reading. He was talking about a world decay, but he didn't know and couldn't conceive of something called the internet. The way people can communicate with one another, which has been a tremendous benefit to this country, to people all over the world. The way we can buy and sell things, the way you can keep up with people who live on the other side of the country and see pictures and keep up with friends and family and all the things that the internet has been a great tool to use to help people's lives, make lives more convenient, help disabled people get food delivered to their house. By just having a computer and the internet, being able to order things, all the things that has provided people. Well, it's also provided a way for people to get very mean, very nasty with each other. It's a way for hate groups to organize. It's a way for the trafficking that we talked about to flourish. It's a way for people, again, to coordinate a lot of evil activity. And try to do it in a way that can't be traced, and anonymous names and fake phone numbers and all of those sorts of things. Unknown to this country years ago. This is the world we're living in, and we could come up with probably 30 more things that we could identify as, wow, I can't believe the country's like this. I can't believe this is the community our children are growing up in. I can't believe that things have changed so much from when I was 15 years old. Where am I living now? What is this world? What has this world become? There's two big questions we can look at. Who is winning, God or Satan? You may ask that. You may say, well, it seems like Satan is winning. Seems like God is not winning anymore. Where is God in all this? If all this evil is flourishing, and then you ask, well, maybe how can I make a difference in this world that's so evil? How could one person do anything to stem the tide of the evil that's flourishing? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we have Solomon, who is considering all of life, of course, in this whole book, this book of wisdom. Solomon is chapter by chapter just simply looking at the world and saying, where does real life fulfillment come from? Where is the purpose of life? How can I be happy in life? Is it from possessions? Is it from having physical relationships with as many people as possible? Where does it come from? Where can I find true happiness? And in the midst of examining all that life has to offer, we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression which were being done under the sun. And behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors was power, but they had no one to comfort them. So I congratulated the dead who are already dead more than the living who are still living. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. He said, things are so bad, I look around, he says, I'm kind of envious of those who died. They don't have to see all this. He said, well, that's an extreme statement. You might have thought that, though. It may not be so extreme. Have you ever thought, well, I'm glad my grandparents never lived through this? And he says, you know what's even better than that? He says, just imagine the person's never lived. They've never seen any evil in this world. They haven't seen the oppression. They haven't seen the powerful take advantage of the weak. They haven't seen the elderly person have their accounts drained from a scam that they fell into that was from somebody who called them on the phone one day. Haven't seen the abuse of children. Haven't seen it. I said, boy, they really have it good. They haven't seen any of this type of thing going on. Well, remember, the Bible is full of a lot of hyperbole. Even Jesus spoke that way. Hyperbole is when you exaggerate to make a point. When you just say something outrageous that you really don't mean literally, but you're just trying to make a point. I would kill for that. I would do something, you know, for this thing. You don't mean it. You're making a point. Is Solomon really saying, it's better that I never lived? Well, I don't think at all that's really what he means. I think he's exaggerating to make a point. He's saying an outrageous thing to make you understand something about just how evil the world is. This man lived thousands of years ago, and he's talking about the evil that was in the world. He's questioning the purpose of life in the light of all the oppression. What are we doing here? It doesn't seem like our lives mean anything if the evil just continues to get worse and worse and worse. So if you've ever thought about any of these things about the evil in the world, well, Solomon thought about it a long time ago. You're not the first person to be concerned about this and to say, where's my place in this type of world? There's three important facts I want us to think about in relation to evil, in relation to the suffering and the misery of the world. First of all, God did not create evil. James said that, James chapter 1. He says, don't ever, when you're being tempted, say, I'm being tempted by God. He said, God doesn't tempt anyone. Don't say, God put me in this situation. God is putting this terrible choice in front of me. He says, no. Any sin that you're involved in, he goes on to say, it just comes from your own lust. It comes from the fact that you're a human being and you have a desire to do the wrong thing from time to time. And Satan puts a temptation in front of you that allows you to indulge that evil desire. And then you sin. He said that eventually, not only do you sin, he says the lust brings forth the sin eventually brings forth death. We know a spiritual death. So we don't need to look up and say, well, God is causing all of this to happen. That's not true. Another fact is evil acts will be committed until the Lord comes again. When Paul was teaching his protege Timothy, he says there's evil men are going to go from bad to worse, seeing from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, this isn't going to stop, Timothy. You're going to go around to all these towns and you're going to be preaching and you're going to run into some bad people. Well, don't think, well, in a few weeks, this is all going to be over. Not going to deal with any false teachers anymore. Not going to deal with any immoral people anymore. It's just going to all go away. Paul said, no. You think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. This is not a new phenomenon. Evil is always going to be in this world because sin is always going to be in this world. And people are going to get creative. They're going to think of new ways to be bad the longer man is on this earth. We also have to remember that no Christian is immune to suffering. Sin brings suffering in one way or another. Sometimes it's suffering that you have caused yourself. You know, the phrase you may have heard before says, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes the reason is you made a bad decision. That's the reason you got the position that you're in. We also know that you suffer because of what somebody else did. Some people suffer because of the sins their parents commit. Their parents abused them as children. Didn't do anything wrong to go through that suffering. But you suffer nonetheless. You suffer for the rest of your life. Some people have spouses that do things to them that are sinful, and they suffer because of a spouse. Suffer because of something your boss did at work, and they decided one day that you're going to be laid off, and you have new financial obligations, and now you don't have any income. What are you going to do? Christians aren't immune to those things. We're not immune to disease. We're not immune to death. We're not immune to insult and harm in any way. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that because you are a Christian, you're inviting a new type of suffering. A type of suffering that you can avoid if you'll just live in the world and act like the world. One of the only three times in the New Testament the word Christian is used is that don't let anybody look down on you or ridicule you for being a Christian. He said, glorify God in that name. But he assumes you're going to face a level of persecution because you're a Christian. You're adding a level. You're not subtracting the suffering just simply by being a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had. Here's an apostle, maybe the greatest apostle of all time, the greatest missionary of all time. He said, I had this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that was sent to torment me. People don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. Paul said what it was. A messenger of Satan sent to torment him. And he said, I want to get rid of it. And I prayed three times God would get rid of that. And he didn't. Not only was this great missionary given this thorn in the flesh, or allowed to have this thorn in the flesh, this discomfort, this suffering, not only did he have it, God didn't take it away from him. Well, if that's going to happen to Paul, I'm sure it could happen to me. I'm sure it could happen to you. That there'll be some suffering that you may face in this world that may not change. But what did Paul do? What did he say? Well, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit being a Christian. I'm just going to quit being a Christian. God, I prayed and he didn't take it away from me. And I've done all these things for Christ and here I am. He didn't do that. He said, you know what? When I'm at my weakest, that's when I'm at my strongest. He said, the message that was given to me is my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, you know what? When I have this suffering, when I have this trouble, when I have this thorn in the flesh, when I'm weak, that's when I recognize God. Isn't it the people who have everything and seems like they never face any sort of trouble? So many times it's that person that says, I don't need God. Paul said, you know what? This suffering can teach. This suffering I have can inspire. This suffering I have draws me closer to God. So it's not something I would sign up for. But it's something I can use to the glory of God. God didn't create it. It's always going to be around. And we're not immune to any of it. So how do we live in a world of oppression? How do we live in a world of persecution and evil and all those types of things? It's very simple. We can look at a lot of things. The Bible teaches us about that. But first of all, we start with faith. What example did we give the world about how to live in a dark world? Well, we just demonstrate to them people who live by faith. That our hope and our focus is in something beyond this world. That we don't look at this evil and say, well, this is all there is to life. There's nothing more than this. As Christians, we live by faith. We say, no. This is temporary. This is just for a time. Paul said, his writings to Thessalonians. He said, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Momentary light affliction. He says, you're getting a feather's worth of affliction for a ton of glory. So we show the world faith. We show the world this is just a temporary situation that we're in. This is a life that we struggle with. And it's hard to live this way sometimes. And maybe we think like Solomon, well, it's better I just hadn't been around. But it's brief. And we know in the end, we have a much better situation. We also show them hope. We live by faith, and we also live with hope. Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, "Let us not grieve like those who do not have hope." He said, when you see people grieving something, you see people who are struggling in this world, he said, they grieve in one way, but as Christians, we grieve as people who have hope. We grieve as people who know Christ, know there's going to be a resurrection, know that we're going to have a better body one day, know that we're going to live forever in heaven. The truly sad people are those who say, this is all there is to life. There's no more than this. Saw an interview once with a very noted atheist in this country, since passed away. And he was taking questions from a room full of Christians. And somebody stood up and asked him, said, since you do not believe in God, since you say there is no God, what is the purpose of your life? How do you see that? What are you living for? What is this all about? And his answer was, irony. He said, the purpose of life, or the interesting part of life, or what motivates him in life, is just things that look funny, things that are unexpected. Irony is when the unexpected happens. And I thought, wow, that's sad. Just to go through life as finding things to be interesting and unexpected, and that's all there is to life. That's the way a lot of people live their lives. A lot of people don't even live it with that much hope, with that much focus and purpose. They just simply get out of bed in the morning, do their job, go back home, start all over again. How do we live in a world of darkness and evil? What should we show the world? We should show the world love. John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said that they're going to know that we're his disciples by how we love. One of the easiest things to be drawn into in the world is hate, is to live like the world in their attitude, to match them in their attitude. Now, when somebody is angry and yells and is hateful toward you, then we try to match that. Or we dismiss that person. And we say it's give and take. You're good to me, I'll be good to you. What did Jesus say about that? He said even the Gentiles do that. The people who never knew God do good to people who do good to them. What does that mean? How is that any better than... He said that's a worldly way to deal with people. Imagine how much the church would grow. How much more light could be spread if people said, no, when I receive hate, I give love. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. That's the way we should live our lives. We should live with faith and hope and love. You've heard those before. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And ultimately, of course, it all is living with Christ. The Apostle Paul at the end of his life saying, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I have kept the faith. Meaning, I've lived for Christ all my life. And that he had questions, he had bad days, he regretted so much that he did in his past because he persecuted the church long before he ever was a missionary and apostle for Christ. And he talked about it. He said, I was a violent aggressor. Paul never shied away from who he used to be. But again, he used it as a teaching moment. He used it as a lesson to say, you can change too. The Lord can be gracious to you. You can be saved. You can turn. You can change. I was as bad as it got. I persecuted Christians, believers. But he never left the Lord. He never would. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, but better off than both of them is the one who has never existed. Death was not better for Judas. He thought it was after he did what he did. And we know he killed himself after returning the 30 pieces of silver to those who gave him that to identify Christ in the garden. He said, oh, it's better for me just to be dead. It's better for me to move on from life. He wasn't speaking in hyperbole like Solomon might have been. He says, no, that is a better place. So he decided to leave this life. But that wasn't better for him to do. That was not the choice to be made. The Apostle Paul encountered the Philippian jailer who thought that was a better way to live. After the bars came open and the prisoners left, he started to kill himself. Paul said, don't do that. What you need to do is live. You need to know about the Lord. Death is not the better option. And thankfully, that was the way Peter understood that. Peter and Judas were kind of in the same situation. Judas betrayed Christ, and he realized he had done that, and he killed himself. Peter denied Christ 3 times, and he realized that, and he repented. He said, the best thing for me to do is to live for Christ, to live in this evil world, to live in this place, as bad as it may get. Because you might just be the only Christian somebody ever meets. You know, that sounds strange in America in 2018 to say that, but it's very much the case. It's very true. It can very well happen. You're the only person, only Christian, a lost person may ever meet. And that's why you need to live. God might just use you in some situation to show somebody who his son was, and that person can be saved. It is quite discouraging, no doubt, to see all these things going on in the world. So it's even more important for us to be faithful and live for Christ. You can begin your life with Christ tonight by putting on Christ in baptism, by having your sins washed away, contacting the blood of Christ, becoming a member of the Lord's church, being added to the church by the Lord himself. You need to come back to him and ask for prayers. We'd love to pray with you, try to help you in any way that we can. Please come now while we stand and sing together.
I hear.